you might be somewhat critical, or not critical, but maybe you feel skeptical about this having anything to do with Christmas. Isn't this somewhat superfluous or irrelevant for an Advent season to be talking about war? Well, I can assure you that what we look at today is going to be of critical importance where we're going. Because if you don't properly understand the war within, you're not going to really appreciate Christmas the way you should. You're not going to understand the true significance of what the angels were announcing in Luke chapter 2 when they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Because the peace they were announcing is the peace that you and I need within. So we're going to be observing that today from many passages in God's word. Let's begin by asking God's help in prayer. Dear God, our Father, Lord of peace, we approach you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I am asking that you would please help. Father, I pray that you would please speak to your people your words of peace. I pray that the gospel of peace would be manifest in all its glory and wonder and splendor, and that anyone who's never received the gospel of Christ, that you would bring their heart to peace, that they would be reconciled to you by the awesome, wonderful gift of your Son. Father, I pray for all who are struggling in this room, God. There is a war. There is struggle. Oh, God, bring us to peace. Give us peace that passes all understanding that you have promised. This we desire in Jesus' name. Amen. Is Christmas really the most wonderful time of the year? You know, we hear that sung. This is the time of year when millions of people are feeling holiday stress. Surely in this room, many here at least, are feeling additional stress. There are some statistics that lead us to believe this is not the most wonderful time of the year. A 2018 study found that 88% of Americans felt stressed while celebrating the holidays. A recent study found that half of UK adults said Christmas was the most stressful and anxiety-inducing time of the year, so much so that 16% of them said they would rather do their tax return than attend a family Christmas. Just imagine that. Some of the reasons people admit to feeling anxious at Christmas include being fearful about putting on weight, being stressed about writing Christmas cards, being worried about trying to make Christmas as good as the last year, even being stressed about making Christmas dinner. Some said they leave Christmas shopping until the final week, and that makes them extra stressed. And I hope you didn't do that this year. According to the APA, some of the most commonly felt negative emotions during the holidays include fatigue, stress, irritability, and sadness. For many of us, the holiday season means no rest or peace. At least less rest and less peace. For others, the holiday season is far more intense, and the struggle is far more real than that. One young lady confessed, "I was 16 the year the season lost its wonder. It was the first Christmas after my parents' divorce, and no one knew just how miserable I was." This time of year, our culture makes family out to be the wellspring of peace, joy, love. Music and advertisements brand the season as merry and bright, but when family is the source of your deepest hurts, faking merriness may be about as close as you can get to the Christmas spirit. Focusing on family only emphasized what was broken and absent in my life. The damage divorce had wreaked intensified during the holidays. The season that claimed to be healing for my soul became salt in my wounds. Where's the peace for the child whose home has been ripped apart? Well, where's the peace for the mother whose son won't return home for Christmas because he was killed in a motor vehicle accident? Presents still under the tree. Where's the peace for the man who suddenly loses his job, all his investments in the stocks, his career, all his dreams of being a success? Where's the peace? People are hurting. People are struggling this Christmas season. I don't think I need to tell you that. Many of you know that already. Many of you are feeling that hurt right now. In fact, it's so real to you, it's so intense that you could just let out a scream. And I'm asking that you wouldn't do that. I'm asking this morning that you would patiently, carefully listen to the word of our Lord. Give God a chance to speak to your heart about the war raging within us. When someone has a condition that disrupts their normal physical and mental functions, we say, well, they have a disorder. But I want you to know this morning, the Bible indicates very clearly we all have a disorder in our heart. We have a serious disorder. It's the darkness that fills our souls from day to day. It's this internal conflict raging within us, and it's often evident in what we're feeling. Stress, anxiety, unrest, worries, fear, shame, guilt, regret, discontentment, emptiness, anguish, agony, heartache, discouragement, depression, despair. The timeless truth of today's message is that you need peace for the war within. You need God's peace for the struggle that is within your soul. And this morning, I want to show you three principles from the Bible that explain why you need God's peace for the war within. First, consider the reality of the war within. We all struggle within, right? And often we describe these inner struggles that we're experiencing as something painful. That's how we even put it into words. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 109:22, "My heart is wounded within me." Listen to how the Bible acknowledges and describes this inner pain, this inner conflict. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:14, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" This is why C.S. Lewis observed, "Mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It is easier to say, 'My tooth is aching,' than 'My heart is broken.'" That's so true. And the Bible specifies two distinct factors as responsible for all the pain that we experience within us. The most obvious factor robbing us of peace is first the pain that we experience daily. And this happens in many ways. All of our world's problems and the evil and the injustice going on around us can certainly rob us of our peace. You can turn on the evening news. You can turn on your favorite radio station, and in an instant, you can deprive yourself of peace. You can feel stressed. You can feel anxiety because of things that you hear that are going around in the world. This is what happened in Psalm 73. We read about a young man named Asaph who becomes despair. He looks at what's going on in the world at his time, and he loses his peace. Maybe that's you. Also, traumatic experiences can rob you of peace. It could be some form of physical pain that ends up robbing you of peace. Or maybe there's some hurt that continues to haunt you. Some painful experience in the past, and it clings to you, and it won't leave you, and you have these memories like nightmares that won't go away. After Job had suffered so much, we read that they, his friends, sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one speaking to him a word, for they saw that his pain was very great. Sometimes you can see it, can't you? When somebody is in the throes of agony. And we read that Job then afterward opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Ever felt like that? What about disappointment? Unfulfilled desires, unmet expectations. These things can rob you of peace. It's what didn't happen to you. You were planning on. Life's letdowns. You didn't get that promotion you wanted this year. You were passed over for that raise. Maybe you're in the middle of your life, you feel, and you still don't know who you are. Or maybe it's a matter of as you get older, as we all do, and we lose our youth, our abilities, don't we? And maybe your peace has evaporated along with your expectations of what you thought life would be like. What about loss or bereavement? That could certainly rob you of peace. We end up getting so attached to people, don't we? People that we truly love in this little brief life of ours. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. That's wonderful. But then they're gone. In a moment, that person is gone for whatever reason. God sovereignly removes them from our life in whatever way. And we are left aching. We are left without peace. What about how others have treated you? Betrayal and rejection. That can rob anyone of peace here. David shares how that his close friend, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me, Psalm 41:9. He goes on to describe in Psalm 55:12, "For it was not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend." Few things hurt as being betrayed by someone you love most. And yet that happens to us, and that can rob us of our peace. Fears can rob you of your peace. Even something that hasn't happened to you, something that you're afraid might happen to you. Just thinking about the stock market, just thinking about what's going on in different parts of the world, thinking about your health, thinking about relationships and what could go wrong. You can be paralyzed in your peace before you know it is gone. The Bible teaches there's a darker culprit behind our lack of peace. It's not just the pain in everyday life that we experience, but the other side of this equation for the darkness within us, this unrest, is our sinfulness. And according to the Bible, this is where all of our inner pain and war and conflict all began. It began with our sinfulness, our wrong standing with God. How does sin rob us of peace? Well, ultimately, by guilt. King David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. He had a sense of heart, but he fell into sin. He had an adulterous relationship with the wife of one of his soldiers. And to try to cover up his tracks, he sent that soldier into battle on a mission and then had him deserted on the field of battle to die in the line of duty. And David describes this period of his life, hiding his sin from God, hiding his sin from others who deserve to know about it. And this is what he says in Psalm 32:3. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." What is it inside us that feels so miserable, that feels so weighed down, that is pricked as with a needle or burned as with a fire when we sin? It's our conscience. It's really guilt robbing you of peace, and that's because God gave you a conscience. A conscience is this moral alarm. The Bible describes it in terms of a law that God has written on the tablet of your heart, so that even if you aren't reading the Word of God, He can still convict you of sin. Well, you know how it is with alarms. They go off and they're designed to rob us of peace, aren't they? Maybe you used one this morning to awake you out of a peaceful sleep, and I'm glad you did because you're here. But we have a choice every time alarm goes off, don't we? We can choose to listen to the alarm, or we can silence it. You can throw it across the room or whatever. And the Bible indicates then that having a conscience doesn't indicate we're going to do the right thing. At many times, if anything, we violate our conscience, knowingly so. And that's why I'm glad that God, knowing the sinfulness of our hearts, knowing how much we would refuse our conscience, we wouldn't listen to our conscience, Jesus promised He would give us the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would, in this very age, be actively convincing people of their sin. Jesus said, "And the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And the word convict here means to bring someone to the point of recognizing his or her wrongdoing. So your alarm's going off, and it's saying, "This is wrong." And you say, "I don't care. I want to do this anyway." You silence that alarm. You don't listen to that still small voice. But then the Spirit of God begins to convict you. And He begins, like David said, to lay His hand heavy on you. And all you can do is hit your knees. Get on that phone. Make a visit. Do whatever you got to do. You got to make it right. Ever been there? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what the poet Francis Thompson described in his poem, "The Hound of Heaven." That's a title he gives to God. I remember when I first read that, that title initially struck me as irreverent. Until I began reading, "I fled Him down the nights and down the days. I fled Him down the arches of the years. I fled Him down the labyrinthine ways. of my mind and in the midst of tears. Thompson goes on to describe his life as running and hiding from God. And all the while, he hears the heavy footsteps falling behind him as God is in pursuit. And what a blessing that is, that God pursues us, that our lives are restless until they find their rest in Christ. That's an act of God's mercy. You know, that's my story. And that's your story. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, it's because God wouldn't let you go. He didn't have to continue pursuing you. But it's hard to be at peace in sin, isn't it, when the hound of heaven is nipping at your heels. You can't sleep peacefully in sin when the Spirit of God is knocking on your door, when you know what you've done and God is on your case. Well, there's another way that sin can rob us of peace, and that's by enslavement. Ever felt enslaved in sin? Like there's something you know it's wrong. You know this displeases the Lord, and you do it anyway. And it's not because you even don't want to stop. It's because you try to stop and you can't. Paul would talk about this. Jesus would talk about this. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Well, we all commit sin. We examined that again a couple weeks ago. Sin is our rebellion against God. It's missing God's mark. We violate the laws of our Creator. And Jesus says, though, we're not just all sinners. We are all addicts to sin. Truthfully, honestly, regardless of how you see yourself this morning, Jesus would want you to know that if you sin, you are enslaved to sin. Paul would share this inner struggle with his own life very candidly in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. And his use of the present tense here, by the way, would suggest to us that he is referring to his present struggle and experience in sin as a mature Christian. Romans 7, 18, Paul confesses, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Oh, I'm willing, but I'm not doing, Paul says. I want to do what's right, but I end up actually doing what's not right. Ever been there? And so Paul would cry out, Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" He describes himself as chained to sin. It's actually an allusion to an ancient form of torture that the Romans used. And Paul is saying, "I'm chained to this dead body." He's clearly in distress about it. He wants deliverance, but he's enslaved. So when you lack peace within, the Bible indicates one of two things is behind your pain, your turmoil, the war, generally speaking, within you. The everyday pain we experience, that is the natural effects of sin upon our world, the curse of sin. We live with disease. We live with naturally the wrongs that others do to us. And in this sense, we are victims. But there is also sinfulness at work within us, probably contributing to a lot more pain and conflict than we are aware of. And most often, it's a combination of both those factors responsible for the conflict within us. This is the reality of the war within. For all of us, there is a struggle within. And if you don't realize that this morning, you're not going to appreciate the peace that's found in Jesus Christ. You need to understand the reality of the conflict within you, not just the pain, but the sin that contributes to the struggle. But a second principle to observe from Scripture is man's reaction to the war within. We've seen the reality of the war within. Here's man's reaction to the war within. What do we do? How do we naturally treat this conflict raging within us, this struggle? Well, we treat symptoms. That is what the world does. What do you do when you have a headache or a fever? Huh? It's a really bad fever. I know some are like, "I'll never touch Tylenol. You know, I usually do not like to take anything like that unless I absolutely have to do something." What do you do if you got a raging fever or toothache or headache or something? I mean, besides taking a COVID test these days, well, you might take a painkiller. It's these handy little treatments that can, do away with the pain. But though the pain is gone, it's not really solving your problem, is it? Maybe you're here and you would give just about anything, you'd say, to be relieved of some terrible pain you're suffering. Maybe it's some guilt within you. And you say, man, I would do anything to get rid of this. I would do anything to cope with, to escape, to remove this pain, this struggle I'm experiencing in my life. Well, our world has a lot of painkillers to offer you if you're lacking peace within. For one thing, some try numbing their pain or guilt with mind-numbing drugs. Of course, there are many legal recreational options here on the market, including alcohol. And our society would even, in cases, prescribe this. You know, just go out and have a drink. Just go out, take a little fix, you know, and that'll just help you. Take the edge off of some of your pain. Numb some of your lack of peace. Drugs are especially alluring for those lacking peace. I don't have to tell you that. But that's because of what the fix promises. A few moments of pleasure, rest. A few moments of this illusion where I am in control. But a member of Alcoholics Anonymous gave the following confession. And I think he could speak for all mind-numbing substances. He says, "We drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death." The drugs don't deliver what they promise because they are just painkillers. And that's evident in the fact that nobody gets enough, do they? Now, for others, it's not the recreational drugs, but it's the prescription drugs that are the solution to resolving this conflict within us. We're told that there's a mental health crisis raging in our nation, and it's getting worse. Now, we understand this is a very complicated problem, isn't it? And yet, I want you to think about something very honestly with me, and you don't have to be a genius to just think about this. Since the psychopharmacology revolution has unfolded, and it's been about 60 years, you know, of all these psychiatric solutions, the number of disabled mentally ill in the United States has skyrocketed. And I have statistics. It's staggering. It's very alarming. And the epidemic, so-called, has spread now to our children in unprecedented amounts. The question is, what have we solved in the last 60 years as far as the health crisis is concerned? Well, the numbers should remind us of the words of Jeremiah, who said of the false prophets of his own time who promised peace, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially," Jeremiah 6:14, "saying peace, peace, but there is no peace." No peace from the painkillers. No true peace, that is. Here's another superficial healing or painkiller. Some try diverting their attention from their lack of peace to sports, shopping, some hobby, some form of amusement. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying a good movie or sporting event or a shopping spree, right, under certain conditions. But the average American doesn't want to think too seriously about his or her struggle that's raging within. You ever see that? Is that your experience or from talking to others? Americans want to be amused. And to be amused means not to think. And I believe that this happens to be a far greater problem in our nation than even all the evil content itself on the media and the evil content itself with which our culture amuses itself. You know what's most damning and most dangerous? It's the very nature of the distraction itself. It's the fact that people simply don't want to face reality. Just ask your average Christmas shoppers, ask people around you, "Do you have peace in your soul? Do you have inner peace?" And people are likely to look at you like, "You're off your medication, right? You know, like, why are you asking me about serious things. We don't want to go there. We don't want to think about that. And many will just simply try to escape by diverting their attention to other things. A most common reaction to restlessness within us is religion. Practicing religion, isn't that true? Martin Luther was so troubled over his own lack of peace with God that he left off studying law and he shut himself up in a monastery and he gave himself to the strictest observance of a monk's life. A strict observance of religion where he was sure he'd find peace. But he did not. He says, "I was a good monk," Luther writes, "and I kept the rules of my order so strictly that I may say if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear this out." The Apostle Paul made a very similar statement to that in Philippians chapter 3. But as Luther beat himself and starved himself and deprived himself of physical pleasures, and he would pray at times for up to 6 hours a day, confessing his sins, fearful lest he would forget one of them, he never found peace. Not all his religiosity and asceticism and devotion could give him what he sought. And that's why Luther, like the religious Jews Paul describes in Romans 10:3, realized that not knowing God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of Christ. Those who are going about in this world trying to make themselves as holy as God is and clean their life up and make themselves worthy for heaven, I'm telling you, they will be in an unending struggle with sin. There is no resolution to that war. One very popular painkiller, I should just mention this, which many may not recognize as religious, but it is yoga, is meditation, mantra meditation and mysticism and all this Eastern spirituality that is swept into the West. If you read the Bible, such as in Deuteronomy 18, you'll see God sternly warns his people against any involvement in any form of mysticism or spirituality outside of the worship of the one true God. It is dangerous. Why? You say, "Why, Pastor? Why are you being so hard?" Because it's real. According to the Word of God, it's real. And I've not dabbled, I never will dabble in any of that occult or spiritism or the types of transcendental meditation, but I can tell you that I have talked with people who have. And what they will say, those who are born again, those who are Christians and were saved out of it, will tell you that the most seductive thing about it is that it is real. And that it does give you a sense of peace. And that you could go and you could see some guru somewhere and you could experience some sort of inner light. And the damning thing is that the devil's no fool. Realize that 2 Corinthians 11 tells us Satan is an angel of light. He's a masterful deceiver. And I would just warn you, stay away from that stuff. That's dangerous. That's not where to find peace. That is a superficial way of finding peace. But there is no peace, no lasting peace, like Jeremiah would say. Finally, and tragically, I'll just mention, some will use suicide as an ultimate painkiller for their problems, for what's going on within. Do you remember Robin Williams? Talented actor, comedian. So talented. I mean, it shocked the world to hear that in August of 2014, Williams was discovered dead in his home. He'd hung himself. His widow and medical experts tell us that prior to his suicide, he was struggling with addiction, some other things, depression. But more recently, he was troubled over this form of dementia. He was literally losing his mind. Couldn't find peace. How do you deal with that? For some, it's suicide. They just want to escape it all. Don't let Hollywood's smile and glamour, by the way, fool you. Those people, if we learn anything about our celebrities in our culture, if we ever get a true insight into their life, it's that they're no different from us. They have the same struggles and darkness within their souls that we all experience, even more because of the pressures and things associated in those circles. But suicide is never the solution to the war within. Because the people of Judah that Jeremiah was writing to had so long refused to repent of their sin, God sent them a message. through Jeremiah. And the message was that the Babylonians were going to come in and they were going to bring judgment upon the land. Won't repent? God says, I'm going to destroy you. And the message here was not popular. Nobody liked the sound of that. Even the Jewish priesthood and the prophets at the time were speaking against Jeremiah. They said, he's crazy. They said, don't listen to him. That's not a very popular message. And you know what they said? They said, we will have peace. They promised the people peace. Peace! And they managed to heal them superficially, but there was no peace. Judah was even looking to an alliance with Egypt as sort of their magic bullet, their way out of their problems. But here's what God would say. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. God concedes, first of all, that there are other ways you can try to bring yourself peace, be it drugs, or recreation, amusement, a diversion of some sort, or religion, some kind of spiritism. Whatever it is, there are other ways of superficially giving yourself peace. God concedes there's a measure of relief that these remedies offer, but the healing is only superficial because it's only treating the symptoms. Man's treatments are only painkillers. They deal with our pain, but they don't really deal with what's causing it all, do they? And that's a problem. So we've seen the reality of the war within. We've seen man's reaction to the war within. But lastly, and thankfully, God has a resolution for your condition of sinfulness and brokenness. He has a resolution for your war within. So I want us to see, lastly, God's resolution for the war within. We need peace, don't we? But we need peace from God. And if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 8, you will see God clearly has a healing for our souls. Jeremiah 8:21. This is God speaking. He says to his people, for the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? Jeremiah is using a popular metaphor. God, by the prophet Jeremiah, is using a popular metaphor. Gilead was a mountainous region east of the Jordan River. It was north of Moab. And there grew some trees there that were quite famous in their time, well known for their resin that produced a healing ointment. And so the original audience listening to Jeremiah knew what God was telling them. You know where to find healing. You have wounds, you have illnesses, you have sicknesses, you have physical calamities, and you go to Gilead and you get a balm. You get an ointment to apply to your wounds and you find healing and peace. But God's asking his people, is there no healing for your sin, for your rebellion, for the ultimate struggle within you? You know, if all of us here in this room, and that goes for anybody in this world, if people knew, they truly believe, there is something that I can take, some prescription that will do away with all the pain and darkness and depression in my soul, we'd do anything for it, wouldn't we? We'd go anywhere for it. We'd take on any amount of trouble. We'd pay any cost. But God is saying then, why are you living day in, day out with no peace? Like there's no solution, because there is. There's an answer. There's a resolution to the conflict. And it's deeper than the painkillers this world offers. God's resolution for the war within is the kind of peace that makes you complete. If you look at this verse here, Jeremiah chapter 8, even as we saw before, and we were looking at Jeremiah chapter 6, the word peace there is the Hebrew word shalom. And it's not simply describing, that word doesn't simply describe the absence of war, the absence of turmoil or pain or conflict. It's much more than that. And today Jewish folks will even greet each other with shalom, right? What does that mean? It is, that idea of peace is completeness. Perfect completeness. To be complete, to lack nothing. To be at rest because you have everything you need. That is the peace. That's the shalom that God is offering his people. And here's the good news. How does God give us that peace? Well, look at the first line of Jeremiah 8:21. He says, "For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken." What a curious line. God is speaking. And centuries, about 6 centuries before the death of Christ, he tells his people, "I am broken for your brokenness." Now, this is poetry, and God obviously is sharing how much he desires his people to be healed, how much he's concerned for his people. But there's more to it than that. Because the message of the New Testament is that God's resolution for the war within you is not a pill, it is not a program, it is not a practice, it is a person, Jesus Christ. The one who was broken for your brokenness. There's many scriptures I could share with you, but just briefly, I'll share a few. Jesus is the light for those in darkness. When Jesus came into the world, and he settled in Galilee, he fulfilled, Matthew recognized, a prophecy that was written in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. And citing this prophecy, Matthew said of Jesus Christ, this light who came to this dark place, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. There's some good news. Jesus came to heal the broken. When Jesus began his public ministry in Galilee, this is how he announced it. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at free those who are oppressed." Broken, needy people. That's who Jesus came for, to heal the broken. Jesus even endured agony for you so that you might have peace. Again, in Isaiah 53, 7 centuries before Christ, it is written, "Surely of Messiah, our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being." And that's the Hebrew word shalom, peace. "The punishment for your peace fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed." Jesus was in agony, literally. He was in agony that you might have peace. And so now Jesus calls you to come and find peace in him. He said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Whereas Paul cried, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death?" He could joyously answer in the very next verse, "Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, God sets us free from sin through Christ." I mentioned Martin Luther, who, like these religious Jews of Paul's time, was not knowing about God's righteousness, and so he was going about trying to make himself righteous, seeking to establish his own righteousness, and not submitting himself to the righteousness of God in Christ. But you know what Romans 10:4 says? Luther came to realize this, and this was the end of his struggle. It's what brought finally peace to the war within. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Jesus kept the law. He fulfilled it for you, and he's offering you his righteousness. What's the struggle? For those who come to him, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." This is the peace of God. It's like the peace of God Paul describes in Philippians 4:7. The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. That's what Jesus is offering you. This isn't a peace that's contingent upon what's going on in the Pentagon or the United Nations, or the state of world events and all. This isn't a peace that's contingent upon politics. It's not a peace that's contingent upon all the conflict in your home. It's not a peace that's contingent upon your bank account, your health, all of your relationships, your self-image. This peace is grounded in Christ because it's sourced in Him, in Him and His redemptive work for you that He finished on the cross. That is why it is called the peace that surpasses all comprehension, because the world can't understand it. How can Christians have peace in a time like this? How can Christians have peace when you're suffering this or that? Because of Christ. You need God's peace for the struggle within your soul. That's the point of our study. Have you seen that old film, It's a Wonderful Life? I love that film. You might feel as crushed and broken as that man who wished he'd never been born, wanted to throw his life away, and maybe that's you. In some sense or another, you feel like, I don't want to go on. Or at least you live with those moments. But all the while, you need to understand this, God is there. God is here. And He is waiting for your cry. It doesn't matter how strong the storm or the war is raging within us. If you will turn to Christ, Jesus Christ, and you will cry to Him simply, no fancy prayer or anything, but from your heart of hearts in all sincerity, you will say, help me. Help me. My life is yours. Christ will answer you. He will deliver you and give you His peace. If you've never humbled yourself, you've never submitted yourself to Jesus Christ, maybe you're trying to climb that ladder to heaven by righteousness or whatever. Maybe you're just trying to, maybe you don't like to think about God or any of that. But whatever the case, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I plead with you, as one sinner to another, give your life to Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the Creator. He's the only one who knows how to bring your soul to rest and to give you His eternal peace. If you're here and you're struggling with anxiety or depression, let me just lastly say this. You don't need to impress anybody here, okay? We don't need to fake it till we make it. Let somebody know. Share it with somebody. Share it with a Christian brother or sister. I'd love to talk with you. We'd love to give you counsel out of the Word of God, pray for you, give you encouragement. But this season, none of us have to be doomed to unrest and this war within. The struggle within us is real. But it's just another reason we so desperately need this peace that we hear about in Christmas. And so all of these studies, our world at war with God, our world at war with itself, and our war with our own selves in our hearts, it is all leading us to the significance of what we will see next Sunday on Christmas Day in Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. I can't wait for that good news, but let's close this service in prayer.